Praise God. Good evening. Welcome to Wednesday night adult Bible study. Glad you're here. Glory to God. Glad you're with us. If you're watching us online, praise God. We're glad, especially that Ben and Timmy are with us tonight. They check in at the hospital tonight at 12 o'clock for this baby to be born tomorrow. Praise God. So that's very, very exciting. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we know that everything will go extremely well. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, are you excited about the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Everything He says to us is so rich and so powerful and so wonderful. Wow. It really, really is. And we need to always remember that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, amen. You could go ahead and find. It'll take us a few minutes to get there because I want to quote to you several scriptures first. But you could go ahead and find Hebrews chapter 3. Or they'll put it up on the board for us in a minute. But before we get there, follow me as we put several scriptures here back to back that all have the same theme. And they'll put them on the overhead for you so that you can follow them. But Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do, or has he spoken and will not make it good? So other translations say, the easy version says this, if he promises to do something, it happens. If he promises to do something, it happens. And then the New International Version says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the answer is emphatically no. Glory to God. I like what Andrew Womack, his commentary, you know, he has a living Bible commentary, was a commentary on most scriptures throughout the entire Word of God. He said, if God ever broke his word, the whole universe would self-destruct. Therefore, as long as the earth continues, we can be assured that not a single thing the Lord has said will fail. Yeah. And then in Joshua 21:45 and Joshua 23:14, he says to us something here. And this is Joshua. This is at the end of his life. So this is, you know, he's telling the people, he says, I want to remind you of something. And what he tells the people in these scriptures is he says, listen, he reminds the people, none of the things that God promised us has ever failed Israel. Everything God promised us was fulfilled. Every promise he made came to pass. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. And then many years later, you know, in 1 Kings 8:56, Solomon said, in Solomon, 1 Kings 8:56, Solomon said the same thing to the people. He said, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Praise God. And then Psalms 145, this is interesting because you don't really pick up on this in the King James or even in the New King James. But it says, let me read that to you just in the New King James. Turn there real quick. Psalms 145, verse number 13. Maybe we have it right there. It says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Cross-reference in my Bible where it says all generations. Instead of saying all generations, it says, the Lord is faithful in all his words. The Lord is faithful in all his words. In other words, God always keeps his word. And so other translations pick up on that in the Hebrew. It's a little unclear in the New King James or King James even. But that, for instance, the NIV says, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Christian Standard Bible says, the Lord is faithful in all his words. The Contemporary English Version says, Lord, you keep your word and do everything you say. The Easy Version says, nothing the Lord promised is false. And the Passion says, you are faithful to fulfill every promise you have made. Glory to God. And then Isaiah 48, it says, the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 55:11 says, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. In other words, God is saying, when I say something, it's not going to return to me without producing results. Whatever I say is going to come to pass. It's going to produce results. But it goes on to say, it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper or succeed in what I send it out to do. And then Luke 1:37, this is interesting. I like this. You know, we watched this afternoon something about the virgin birth of Jesus and the story, you know, the Christmas story. It says, when Mary asked the angel, how can she, a virgin, have a baby? Verse 37, the angel tells her, for with God, nothing will be impossible. But if you look at that in the Greek, many other translations in essence say, no word from God will be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Of course, that's quoted in other places. But really right here, he's saying no word from God will be impossible, or no word from God will ever fail. The Passion Translation says, not one promise from God is empty of power. So she said, how shall this be? And he said, because God said it, and because he said it, it doesn't matter how impossible it is, it's going to happen. Amen. So the Amplified Classic says, no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. The New Living Translation says, for the word of God will never fail. Oh, glory to God. I'm just giving you a sampling. There's a lot more scriptures we can look at. And then in Romans 3:3, Paul says this, for what if some do not believe? Some people don't believe what I preach. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? The Amplified Bible says, if some do not believe, their lack of belief will not nullify and make invalid the faithfulness of God or his word, will it? Amen. Glory to God. Their lack of belief will not nullify or make invalid the faithfulness of God or his word. And then 1 Peter 1:25, and Peter's really quoting Isaiah 48 here. He says, the word of the Lord endures forever. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the reason we're looking at all these scriptures is I think a lot of people try to grow in faith, and a lot of people try to live a victorious, overcoming life. But if you don't get this straight and really believe these scriptures, not just say, oh, yeah, I've heard of, then it's not going to work for you. It must be deeply ingrained in you that whatever God says is the truth. Whatever God says will come to pass. Whatever God says, you can depend on it. You can trust it. He will not fail me. He has never failed anybody, and he will never fail anybody. Hallelujah. And so I'm looking at these scriptures because the prerequisite, well, let's stop right there. You probably know what that means, but let's think about it. What does it mean if something is a prerequisite? Well, a prerequisite is something that is required. Everybody say Bible study. A prerequisite is something that is required or necessary or that must exist before something else can exist. It's required. You have to do this first. Amen. For instance, taking algebra is a prerequisite before you take calculus. Yes. See, because when you take calculus, calculus is full of all kinds of algebraic equations and algebraic problems, and if you can't do algebra, there's no sense taking calculus. So it's a prerequisite. So if you go to some college and you say, I want to take calculus, and they say, have you ever had algebra? And they go, no, I don't even know how to spell algebra. They say, you can't take calculus. The prerequisite to calculus, you got to take algebra first. You'll never get very far if you don't take algebra first. And if you don't have it firmly ingrained in you that the word of the living God never fails anybody, that his word always comes to pass, you're not going to get that far in your faith walk. Not really. Glory to God. And so it's essential that you have a solid understanding of algebra before you study calculus. Let's make that a little simpler. You cannot color in a crayon coloring book without crayons. Crayons are a prerequisite to coloring in a crayon coloring book. Amen? Okay, you're with me. So likewise, the prerequisite, the thing required first and foremost, and before you can become a strong person of faith, and before you can live a victorious, overcoming life, and before you can receive the promises of God, and before you can remain steadfast in faith in the face of contradictory and troubling circumstances, is that you absolutely know that God always keeps his word. His word never fails. His word is the truth, and his word is always right. Glory to God. Be surprised at the number of people that I talk to, and I say, when people come to me, I just want to tell them what the word of God says. Now, I can't tell them specifics, but here's what the Word of God says. You know, they're having problems with their marriage. Well, here's what the Word of God says about your role as a husband, your role as a wife. Yeah, but. No, there is no yeah, but. Get your big butt out of the way. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah, well, so they want to tell me all kind of reasons why they can't do what the Word of God tells them to do, or why it doesn't really apply to their situation. I never have understood why people wanted to take sides against the Word of God and then expect to get biblical results. Don't take sides against what the Word. They want to tell me why they can't tithe or give like the Word of God tells them to. Well, and tell me all the reasons and explain to me this philosophy and that philosophy. No. Just do what the Word of God says. Just do it because you believe it. See, if you believe it, you'll obey it. If you obey it, it's because you believe it. Just do what it tells you about every area of life, praise God. Don't argue with it. Don't take sides against it. Don't try to explain it away. But you must absolutely know that God's Word, that He always keeps His Word, that His Word is always right. You must know that His Word will never fail you, and that anything that contradicts what God says is wrong. Anything that contradicts what God says is not the truth. I don't care who says it. Amen. It's not the truth. Amen. See, sometimes we say it this way. You'll hear people saying, you've got to understand the integrity and the reality of the truth of God's Word. Well, that's what we're talking about. Amen. In other words, if you means you know that God's Word is the absolute truth and that it never fails, and you must know that God's Word, when believed and when acted upon, will receive God's promises and will change your circumstances and move mountains. God's Word, when believed and acted upon, will cause natural facts to change and conform to the truth of God's Word. So then, because you know that, are you with me? Because you know that, you make God's Word your absolute final authority. Amen. Everybody has a final authority. In other words, everybody has a baseline somewhere of why they have the philosophies they have, why they have the beliefs they have. You know, sometimes people's final authority is what their mama said, or sometimes it's what their denominational church says, or what this pastor says, or what that pastor says. But our final authority ought to be simply God's Word. Amen. It's the ultimate authority in my life. You have to respect it. You have to honor it. You have to know the reality and the integrity of the Word. And you have to believe what God's Word says more than you believe what your senses tell you. Do you know your feelings will lie to you? Have your feelings ever lied to you? Told you something was true and it wasn't? Well, you know, you're looking at me like a calf at a new gate. I promise you, if you had to get up for some reason for 3 o'clock in the morning, you might wake up and you may say, it doesn't feel like it's 3 o'clock, but it's 3 o'clock whether you feel like it or not. See, your feelings will lie to you. So, and I think, now listen to me, because we're getting to where I want to get to now, just with this foundation. I think a lot of quote-unquote faith failures, in other words, people don't get results according to the Word of God, a lot of faith failures and problems people have in receiving the promises and problems people have in overcoming a particular test or trial, or problems people have in growing weary and they just grow weary and give up and quit, is because people don't have this foundation. Amen. I mean, there's been more than 100 times that everything, my flesh wanted to quit, my mind told me to quit, my emotion screamed at me to quit, but something on the inside just wouldn't let me quit. That Word, the Spirit, the Word, the fact that I knew that whatever God said was true, even though it didn't look like it was true in my life in the moment, I knew that if I hung in there and quit and kept on believing what God's Word said, that I could not be defeated. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. When I was going to Rhema, you know, I think the financial trials I had at Rhema was much more of a trial of my faith than dealing with stage 3 cancer. You know, because I got a wife and 2 babies that need to be fed, and you know, things don't look too good, and things are kind of tough, you know, financially, and my mind screamed at me to quit school, to go get a job, just quit school, you know. Of course, to quit school would mean that, you know, that the Word wasn't working in my life, and so I wasn't going to ever say the Word wasn't working in my life. That that, you know, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to your riches in glory. I knew that God had told me to go to that Bible school. I knew I was in the perfect will of God. You can be in the perfect will of God and still quit. You know that? A lot of people are in the perfect will of God doing what God called them to do, but then things get a little tough, things get a little challenging, and they quit, and did God make a mistake? Now, if you're doing something that God didn't call you to do, that's another issue. You know, maybe you need to back up and admit you weren't operating in wisdom. But you know, the promises of God were true, whether I was going to Bible school or not. Plus, I was in the perfect will of God. You know, you have all them little sayings we shout about, where God guides, he provides. Yeah, well, I've been guided, but where's the provision? You know. And so you know, the devil tried to trick me, you know, so I came up with this philosophy. I will never, ever say that God's word doesn't work. My God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory and all the other financial blessing promises. I would never say that with my dying breath, I would say that. So I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it doesn't work for me. I'm missing it, and I don't know why I'm missing it. You know, but that's almost tantamount to the same thing as saying God's word doesn't work. It's just a little bit different approach. That's like a fifth grader or whenever they take the multiplication, you know, tables. You know, 3 times 3 is 9. Have to be careful here so I don't get over my head. 7 times 7 is 47. 49. Not 47, 49. You know, that'd be that like the student coming up to you saying, say, I know it works. I know it works for everybody that's ever lived on the face of the earth, and I know it's a scientific fact that the multiplication tables work, but they just don't work for me. No, the Word of God works for anybody that'll put it to work. So that's a lie of the devil. So I didn't fall for that scheme of the devil and that lie. Can you say amen? Glory to God. So a lot of people just don't have this failure. So when things don't seem to be working, they decide that God didn't really promise them something. Well, if it's been black and white, then you know, you can't change the word of God. Or they make up spiritual sounding excuses of why things didn't work for them in this particular case. But when you really know and understand that God's word never fails anybody, amen, it helps you develop an attitude that says, I cannot be defeated standing on the word of God. I cannot be defeated believing the word of God. I cannot be defeated acting on the word of God, and I will not quit. Glory to God. You know, when Margaret and I see something according to the word, and she shows me things all the time, when we see something in the word of God that belongs to us, woo, glory to God, we get excited about it. It thrills us. It really does. I mean, she'll see something that's maybe a little bit more age-related because we're getting a little older, you know, and promising something to you if you're, you know, because I told somebody the other day, I said, well, I'm 73. They go, you're 73? I said, yeah, man, I'm 73. But you know, some promise about this, or it doesn't have to be a promise. It can just be some sort of instruction about our words, about our marriage, about our finances, about walking in love and forgiveness, about any of our lives. Then we take the attitude that absolutely settles it. That's what we're going to live by. That's what we're going to believe. That's what we're going to obey. You know, we may fail, but that's what we're going to live by. We're going to obey. That settles it for us. And we get excited about it. If we see God promised us something, then we get super excited about it. Sometimes there's, you know, older people, and we're not that old yet, but sometimes older people have a problem falling. Margaret's found all kinds of scriptures that promise you don't have to fall. Well, glory to God. You can get excited about that. Amen. Amen. And so we latch on to it like a dog with a bone. Glory to God. And if it's a promise of God, we know that we can have it. If we see a principle or a command or an injunction or an instruction on how we are to live and conduct ourselves as Christians, or that tells us how to think about this or think about that, or what attitude we should have about that, this or that or the other, then we are determined to live our life according to what God's word says. In other words, we made up our minds a long time ago. We don't come to a scripture and go, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know if Christians were supposed to behave like that. Let's just skip over that. I'm not going to do that. No, we never take that attitude. Once we see it, and we see it's in context, and we see it's the right thing, and, you know, then, okay, that's the way we're going for the rest of our lives. Praise God. That's the only way to live, really. Amen. But like I said, sometimes you can give people scriptures, and because we say, look, We know that God's word can be trusted. We know that it's the right way to live. We know it's the right way to think, and period. Amen. But you know, sometimes you get people scriptures, like I said earlier, that apply to their situation, and they just kind of have a ho-hum attitude about it. It's not that they say they don't believe it. It's just like, oh, yeah, yeah. I know, I've heard all that stuff about forgiveness, but then they explain to you the next 45 minutes why they can't forgive. You know? Well, yeah, but here's my situation. But our attitude is God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. Everybody say that. Say, God said it,
I believe it,
and that settles it. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah, I know, but, well, what about, don't you think, no, I don't think anything else. I just think in line with what God's word says. Glory to God. I always like what Miss C. Newsom said in her wonderful little book, The Life of Faith. We have a couple of copies out there. If you never read her book, The Life of Faith, I don't know how many copies of that I've wore out. Matter of fact, it's published by Gospel Publishing House. That's a division of the Assemblies of God. And they didn't know that it was filled with these necessarily principles that we teach in the Word of Faith. But they weren't going to produce the book anymore. But so I brought like 50 copies of it for the church. But then they decided, you know, I think somebody else picked it up and they still produce it. It's Miss C. Newsom, Life of Faith. But she said this. She said, our belief, our unbelief in, she said in this truth, because she was talking about the truth of resist the devil, but it would apply to any truth of the Word of God. So I'll use it that way. She says, our belief or unbelief in the truth is God's Word, our belief or unbelief in the truth does not affect it in the least, but unbelief keeps us from having the benefit of it. Amen. Well, that's right. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 3. If you hadn't found it in your Bible by now, just forget it. And look at the screen. Hebrews chapter 3. Glory to God. Now, we're going to start in verse 16 here, guys. Hebrews 3:16. Everybody say this. Say, unbelief leads to disobedience. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Amen. So verse 16 says, and you know what this is talking about. This is talking about the children of Israel that failed to enter into the promised land and who wandered in the desert for 40 years. This is talking about them, talking about their example. Of course, we know the promised land is a type of our rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. The promised land is a place where the promises of God come true in your life. The promised land is the land of where you rest in faith. Doesn't mean you don't have any challenges, but because you believe, you're resting in faith and you overcome the challenges. And this is what this is talking about. Verse 16, for who having heard, see they heard the word of God, they rebelled. Well, when you don't do what God asks you to do, the Bible calls that rebellion. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest or enter into the promised land, but to those who did not obey? For we see, verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Put that up for us in the Amplified Bible for us. Let me see what it says here. Hebrews 3:19, the Amplified Bible. It says, so we see that they were not able to enter into his rest, the promised land, because of unbelief and an unwillingness to trust God. In other words, they didn't, you know, we read all those scriptures about God's word never fails, but they decided God's word's not true. God's word is failing us. Well, why would they do that? Well, we'll see that in a minute. Now, the Amplified Classic says it this way. They were not able to enter the promised land because of their unwillingness to adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Unbelief had shut them out. Therefore, chapter 4, verse number 1, therefore, talking to us, Paul talking to us, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us, New Testament Christians, as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Glory to God. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. My cross reference says, since they were not united by faith with those who heeded it. Glory to God. So the word did not profit them because they didn't mix faith with the word they heard. Now notice, first of all, they heard the word. We know that a lot of people don't have faith because they don't know what the word of God says. They suffer from a lack of knowledge. The Bible says, my people are gone into captivity because they have a lack of knowledge. But that's not the problem here. They had knowledge of the word. They knew exactly what God had said to him. God said, I'm giving you the land, but he also said, you go up and possess it. You step out. You believe me. You trust me, and you go over and dispossess those people in the land. In other words, you're going to have to go out and fight against them, but you go, I'll be with you, and you will dispossess them. But they heard the word of God. But the word they heard did not profit them. Can you hear the word of God and it not profit you? Well, according to this scripture, you can. Can you hear the word of God and it not benefit you? Yes. Well, why didn't it profit them? Because they didn't mix faith with the word they heard. They didn't believe the word they heard. They heard the word. I'm giving you the promised land. And they wanted to go into the promised land. I mean, it's the land flowing with milk and honey. It's the land of full provision. It's the land of prosperity. It's a land where they'll be at peace and at rest, just like the promises of God, that my God supplies all your needs, or by his stripes you're healed. You know, they wanted the benefits of the promised land, but they did not enter in, amen, they didn't mix faith with the word of God they heard, glory to God, they didn't mix faith with the word they heard to go up and possess it, but they didn't believe it, so it didn't profit them. You have to believe the word you hear in order for it to profit you. You have to believe it, and if you believe it, then you will obey it. Amen. Always. Now notice verse number 6. Hebrews 4, 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. Everybody say, unbelief leads to disobedience. Now that's the New King James. It says, for whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. The King James said they did not enter in because of unbelief. Of course, we already read, we see they could not enter in verse 19, 3:19, because of unbelief. Glory to God. So here it says they did not enter in because of unbelief, or some translations say disobedience. Glory to God. The Amplified Bible says they did not enter in because of their unbelief evidenced by disobedience. They did not enter in because of unbelief that manifests or was evidenced by disobedience. So about half the translations you read say they didn't enter in because of unbelief, and about half the translations say they didn't enter in because of disobedience. But if you're disobeying, it's because you don't believe the word God said to you. If you don't believe the word God says to you, then you won't act on it. You won't obey it. So it's saying the same thing. But here's something that's a little bit interesting here. If you do, the Greek word means here disobedience or unbelief, but a little bit deeper study shows us that the word means, now watch this, this word here, Hebrews 4, 6, they didn't enter in because of disobedience, they did not enter in because of unpersuadableness. They were not persuaded to believe God's word. They were non-persuadable. They were not persuaded to believe the word of God. So then, they didn't obey God's word. They didn't act on God's word. Vincent's word study says of this word, disobedience is the active manifestation of unbelief. So why were they not persuaded to enter the promised land? I mean, it's the promised land. Why weren't they persuaded to believe what God said? The Almighty God said, I'm giving you the land. Matter of fact, he said it to them over and over and over and over and over and over, not just once or twice. I counted it up between both groups. He told it to them over 100 times. But he also told them to go up and to possess the land. So why were they not persuaded to believe God's word? Well, why aren't people persuaded to believe God's word today, even though they want the benefit of it and they like the promises and they have heard the word of God? They're not suffering from a lack of knowledge. Same reason they didn't enter in. They were not persuaded to believe the word of God because there were giants in the land. They weren't persuaded to believe the word of God because there were great walled cities. You understand these walled cities? There's no There's no tanks back in those days. You can't break down those wall cities. Those walls, they're impenetrable. You can't defeat those people because you can't even break through their gates. So there's giants in their lands. There's great wall cities that seemed impenetrable. And there were very strong armies, from not just from one nation. You know, you got all them Tites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all them different groups. And God himself said, their armies are greater and mightier than yours. God himself told them that. But he said, go up at once. You're well able to dispossess the land. But they looked. They saw the giants. They saw the great wall cities. And they heard the report of all the strong armies over there. And they knew what God says, but they were overwhelmed by the circumstances they faced. You ever been overwhelmed by the circumstances? Or tempted to be overwhelmed? You know, there's a lot of pressure there. God's word says something, but it doesn't look like it's true. It doesn't look like it's come to pass in your life. And so all of those things stood in their way. See, the giants stood in their way. The walled city stood in their way. The people who had very strong armies stood in their way of taking the land. So they were overwhelmed by obstacles and challenges that said you cannot take the promised land. They knew what God's word says, but they were not persuaded. That's what it says. Did not enter in because of disobedience, unbelief, because they were not persuaded to believe God's word, even though they knew what God's word says. So instead of walking by faith, they walked by sight, and they refused to believe and act on God's word. Unpersuadableness is a type of unbelief. See, really, there's only two kinds of unbelief. The first kind of unbelief is a lack of knowledge. You can't believe what you don't know about. If you don't know what belongs to you, then you don't believe that. So many don't believe what the Bible says because they simply don't know what the Bible says. Well, the cure for this kind of unbelief is to gain knowledge of God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you hear what the word of God says and you hear it and it becomes a rhema word to you, then the unbelief goes out the door. Glory to God. Amen. The second kind of unbelief is found right here in this scripture, and that is unpersuadableness. They did not enter in because of unbelief. They did not enter in because of disobedience. They did not enter in because of unbelief that led to disobedience. Glory to God. They knew what God told them to do. They wanted to live in this land of milk and honey, but they did not believe they could take it. And this kind of unbelief is called unpersuadableness. They were not persuaded to believe and act on the word of Almighty God because they believed their circumstances more than they believed God's word. They didn't allow the word to govern their lives. And before you're too harsh with them, amen, let's remember that the word of God says, by his stripes you're healed. But when you've got all kind of symptoms and pain in your body, that's the giants of the land. That's the walled cities. That's the great armies. But you have to believe that despite or regardless of these symptoms, I'm still healed because God says I'm healed. Amen. Now, look at verse 11. Let us, say I'm one of the us. You're one of the us he's talking to. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any one fall according to the same example of disobedience. Again, half the translations say example of unbelief. King James says unbelief. Lest any one fall under their same example, to the same example of unbelief, the same example of disobedience, the same example of unbelief that leads to disobedience. One translation says, don't follow their example, the example of the children of Israel that we just talked about. Don't follow their example of not hearkening to the word. The Passion Translation says, we must be eager to experience this, watch this, faith rest life, so that if one falls short, so that no one falls short by following their same pattern of doubt and unbelief. This word right here translated unbelief or disobedience is the same word translated in verse number 6 where we said it means unbelief or unpersuadableness. Amen. Glory to God. So we are not to follow their example of the first group that came out of Israel, that did not enter into the promised land. They did not enter in because of unbelief. They did not enter in because of disobedience. They did not enter in because they didn't believe God and that led to disobedience. They did not enter in because they were not persuaded to believe God's word. Amen. Do not follow their example. Well, what was their example? They heard the word, but they didn't mix faith with it. They heard the word and rejoiced and were excited about leaving Egypt and going to this new promised land, I'm sure. Yeah. They knew the word, but they doubted it. They believed, this is their example, they believed what their senses told them more than they believed what God told them. They believed what their circumstances told them more than they believed what God told them. Don't follow their example. Glory to God. They allowed themselves to be overwhelmed by the natural facts instead of trusting God's word. That's their example. Don't follow their example. They walked by sight and not by faith. They didn't honor God and his word like they should have. So don't be like them. Don't follow their example. Amen. Verse 12. For, in other words, because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts of the intents of the heart. Now the last part of that verse where it talks about piercing into the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts, boy, you can hear some rich, rich teaching along those lines at times. But I want to just focus on the first part of this verse. He says, don't follow their example of unbelief. Before the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's amplify that. From the original Greek and from a lot of different translations, putting this all together, he's saying, listen, don't follow their example of not mixing faith with the word you hear, because God's word is alive. It's actively at work. It has the power to produce everything that it promises. God's word is operative. It's effective. Glory to God. In other words, it actively works to produce what it promises and states, and it can always be depended on. It has the power to always produce the desired results or effects. It never fails anybody. It always comes to pass. Don't follow their example of unbelief, because you've got God's word. Ooh, glory. Say, thank God I've got God's word. Thank God I've got God's word. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So really, step one to living a victorious, overcoming life begins with, everybody say begins with. Doesn't end there, but it begins with knowing that God always keeps his word. Amen. And in knowing that his word, when believed and acted upon, always comes to pass in our lives. And when we know God's word and agree with God's word and accept God's word and obey God's word and act on God's word and talk like it's true, we always overcome. Victory is always available over every demonic and every evil test and trial. Now, if it comes to steal, kill, and destroy, as Pastor John is so good at teaching about, then it's from the devil. Either directly or indirectly. That doesn't mean that the demon spirit is directly there, but because of the, you know, it could be. But if it's evil, it's directly or indirectly comes from the devil. And I'm saying it this way, though, every demonic test and trial, you know, when when you face persecution because you're doing what the will of God told you to do, that may be evil in one sense, but you're not delivered from that. Amen. And, you know, we if you do what God has told you to do, there's challenges. Svetlana just got back from Ukraine. Now, to go there and to stay there in the midst of war, there were challenges. That's not an evil test or trial from the devil. You don't understand the fact that she was going there. It's just that we decided to build this, you know, these bathrooms over here we're building. The $14,000 we raised, and really, if we'd have hired it all out, it would have been about $25,000. How many different challenges have you faced on working on those bathrooms? Every day, all day long, something. Oh, we got this new thing, but the pipe that runs across here runs into it. We got to cut around it some kind of way. He's had to figure out all kind of things. So, you know, just because you step out to do what God called you to do, you face challenges and tests that aren't necessarily evil. It's just because you're being productive. But if it comes to hurt you in some kind of way or steal from you, then that's an evil test or trial. So that's what I'm saying, that, you know. And then you understand that sometimes people are going through a hard time because they shoot themselves in the foot. I mean, even if the devil wasn't around, some people would be going through a hard time. In other words, they're acting unwisely or they're acting in sin and disobedience, and that'll cause problems in your life. That's a different matter. Also, we must realize the other side of the coin is that any test or trial that comes to hurt us in some way, amen, and damage us in some way is demonic, and that it is of the devil and should be resisted. In other words, these kind of tests and trials are not given to mature us and make us strong. If tests and trials made you strong, we'd all be faith giants. But here's one person that goes through a test and trial, and they come out the other side because they acted on the word in the midst of the test and trial. Acting on the word is what made them strong, not the test or trial. Here's somebody else that comes out the other side, and they're totally defeated. The test and trial didn't make them strong because they refused or failed to act on the word of God. You see, so it's acting on the word of God that makes you strong. Praise God. So again, from Miss C. Newsom, I like what she said. All the evil we have, or all that can come to us, is from the devil, directly or indirectly. And she went on to say, our protection, deliverance, and safety, well, there's a lot in protection, deliverance, and safety. Our protection, deliverance, and safety lie in knowing how to overcome the devil. So you see, the number one rule in living a victorious, overcoming life. Now listen to what I'm saying. To live in a victorious, overcoming life, when you are facing some sort of challenge or test or storm of life, is this. Don't decide the word's not true. Don't decide the word's not true. Amen. See, because we have whole portions of the body of Christ that just deny some of the promises of God. They'll talk about some of the promises, but they just deny lots and lots of the promises of God, because that just makes it easier. Well, you know, you can't have that because God didn't promise it. Oh, if God promised it, then you could have it. But you didn't. But obviously he didn't, because everybody doesn't have it. Well, not everybody gets saved, but we still have the promise of salvation. Amen. And so according to their doctrines and teachings, God doesn't promise or answer prayer or heal people, every prayer, or heal everybody that's sick, or give them victory over tests and trials. But then, a lot of Pentecostals, a lot of charismatics, and even some Word of Faith circles, sometimes we make excuses for why the Word didn't produce in our life. We don't deny that God promises us certain things, but people make excuses as to why it doesn't work for them. See? They make excuses of why they don't overcome, or why they didn't receive some promise or experience God's provision. We should not do that. See, that's tantamount to saying God's word doesn't work. Same thing, just a different approach. Instead, we should learn to remove any hindrances that are on our end that are stopping God's power. Because if there's a problem, it's a problem on our end. Doesn't mean we've sinned or failed necessarily, but there is a problem on our end with receiving. We're not making connection. And so because God can't miss it. God doesn't miss it. He never misses it. I tell the story sometimes about how I had a car, and it wasn't that old of a car, just, you know, maybe 3 years old, and the air conditioner quit working about August. Well, you know, it's hot in August. But winter was coming, and I was like, oh, man, this is 35 years ago, and I don't have no $500 or $600 or $800 or $1,000 to fix no air conditioner. So I just gutted it out and waited for winter to get here. Don't need an air conditioner then. But you know, winter came and went, and summer came around. And so summer came around, now I'm hot again. And so I went about a month and a half hot. And I just got to thinking one day, and I got down under there, got under the steering wheel, and got to looking around, and I saw this wire just dangling loose. And there was this little connection over here, and it looked like this wire ought to be connected to that. And so I connected it, and my air conditioner worked perfectly. Imagine that. But you know, sometimes we're just missing connection. But I always think, you know, I'm not going to say God's missing. I'm going to say, well, it doesn't mean that I've sinned, but I might just be missing connection somehow. And so you have to, you know, we have to realize that. And I just am getting to the whole point. I did this whole message. But I can do it in a minute here. Here's what I notice a lot, that a lot of people say and a lot of people use as an excuse for why the Word of God didn't work. And I'm saying the number one rule when you're facing a test or challenge is to not deny the Word of God. People will say, well, you know, it just wasn't God's timing. It just wasn't God's timing. Hallelujah, glory to God. I believe the promises of God. I know the promises of God are true. I believe the Word of God. Hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah. But it didn't come past in my life because it just wasn't God's timing. Well, if it was a promise, sooner or later it's got to come to pass. Yeah. Somebody says, well, don't you believe in God's timing? Absolutely, praise God. I believe. I know that God's timing is sometimes totally different than our timing. I understand that. You know, seed, time, and harvest. And you know when the harvest is? Almost always a whole lot later than we want it to be. Some spiritual seeds grow up overnight. Some spiritual seeds might take years to grow up and produce. You know, David was anointed to be king, but it was 7 years, or not seven, it was 13, 14 years later before he became king. And before he became king over all Israel, it was another 7 years. So I believe in God's timing. Sometimes people get ahead of God. Some spiritual seeds take time before you harvest. I realize that. But if you say something is not God's timing and you never get results at any time, then what are we doing? In other words, we're not looking for the loose connection like I did so we can fix it and get results. We're just saying that to salve our conscience and make ourselves feel better. I mean, today is the day of salvation, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
Glory to God. The what does work. And will at some point, yes, sometimes that point may be down the road, but at some point it should produce results. So let's not trying to make ourselves feel better or trying to make somebody else feel better. Blame. Now, you're an adult, mature group, right? But let's not blame a lack of results on God's timing. What makes us feel better and what makes other people feel better is to overcome and to receive the promises and to experience victory. So let's tell people how to receive. Let's show people where you know, I always loved him, Brother Hagin's ministry. And I'd say, you know, because I'd be listening to him, and I'd go, well, dear God, no wonder that didn't work. You know, he wasn't blaming or accusing anybody. He was just showing you how to make it work. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. So that's what we need to do with people, not make up excuses. And a lot of times people are not getting results because of our example tonight, simply because they're walking by sight and not by and by what their physical senses tell them instead of walking by faith. But when you know God's word never fails, you believe it. And then in the midst of different circumstances that even seem hopeless, like Paul when he was on that ship and that storm in Acts chapter 27, you know, the Bible says all hope that we should be saved. In other words, we're all going to die. We're all going to drown. All hope that anyone should be saved was lost. But an angel came and spoke. What did the angel do? He spoke the word of God to Paul. So now Paul's got God's word. And Paul stood up right in the midst of the howling storm, winds blowing, the boats rocking around. He might have had to wrap his arm around. And he said, listen, I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. Stand up with me, praise God. So we overcome the storms of life by believing and acting on and confessing the truths of God. We are fully persuaded to believe God's word, no matter what it looks like, feels like, or seems like. And that's why we overcome. Uh-huh. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. I mean, Brother Hagin is almost synonymous with Mark 11:24. And the great truth of Mark 11:24 is when you pray, believe you receive. Believe God hears and answers your prayer. Don't believe you're going to get it one day, but believe you got it. You get it right one now. You have it right now. Amen. You believe you receive. You understand that? Well, not too many years before his death, he was having some kind of stomach problems and bad, you know, serious symptoms and pain. And he said he walked along there for 30 or 40 hours, and he picked up his phone to call a doctor on his board of trustees, was a medical doctor. And he picked up the phone to call him, you know. And he said, but I got halfway through, and I just put it down. And I said, Lord, I'm missing it somewhere. You don't miss it. You can't miss it. I'm missing it somewhere. And the Lord said, you know what the Lord said to him? He said, you're trying to have it, then you're going to believe it, instead of believing you got it, and then you'll have it. The thing that he had taught on for some 60 years. Because we all live in the, he goes, oh, I see it, Lord, I see it. And then he made that little correction, started to feel better, and was within an hour or two totally normal again. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. So don't just rock along there if something's wrong and something's not producing. Go to the Lord and just ask him, why? You know? I think in our circles we make the mistake of we just say, no, I'm not going to say God's word doesn't work, and I'm just going to stand. But we've been standing 125 years. I mean, if I told you how to get on the highway and go to Chattanooga and you ain't there by next Tuesday, you got to stop somewhere along the lines of, man, I'm going the wrong way. I should have been there by now. As Brother Hagin said, sometimes you just have this sense, it's kind of like washing your feet with your socks on. So it's not quite right. So find out. The Lord said, well, take off your socks, dummy, then it'll feel right. I could go on. Praise God. God bless you. Say, I'm fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded that what God says is absolutely true in my life. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.